Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us today. Let Christ be the center of our worship today. Allow the Spirit to guide our thoughts and allow us to come into a concentration upon the gospel. We thank you for the many blessings you have given each and every one of us. In Jesus Christ's name, amen.
Amen.
You may be seated. I just want to quickly highlight a couple brief announcements before we continue this time of worship here this morning. If you'll notice with me on the back of your bulletin, this Wednesday, February the 14th at 7 p.m., we will be having a Ash Wednesday service at Faith United Methodist Church. And friends, it's no joke that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And I find it very interesting that Valentine's Day, we celebrate our need for a Savior. We celebrate our need for forgiveness. And then on April Fool's Day, April 1st, we celebrate Easter this year. And so it's no joke. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, Jesus the Christ, that whoever should believeth in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So make note of that. Also today, immediately following the worship service, until about 3-ish, if you are able to stay and help make Vacation Bible School decorations, you are more than welcome to do so. We could use your help for that as we anticipate a wonderful, you know, ministry outreach to the youth of the Gibsonburg area. The other announcements, please make note on the back of your bulletin, and we're going to dismiss Children's Church. For those in grades kindergarten through fourth grade, we have a special ministry prepared especially for you. And at this time, let's turn our attention to the reading.
Our reading today is in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, verses 12 through 22. This can be found in the Pew Bibles on page 1526. Verses 12 through 22. What do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go to look for the one that wandered off? And if he finds it, I tell you the truth, he is happier about that one sheep than about the 99 that did not wander off. In the same way, your Father in heaven is not willing that any of these little ones should be lost. If your brother sins against you, go and show him his fault, just between the two of you. If he listens to you, you have won your brother over. But if he will not listen, take one or two others along, so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If he refuses to listen to them, tell it to the church. And if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you that if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. Where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. Then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? And Jesus answered, I tell you not seven times, but 77 times. This is a reading from the Word of God. May the ushers now come forward for the giving of our tithes and offering.
Our kind, eternal, ever-loving Heavenly Father, we do thank you for all the many blessings that you so graciously grant unto us each and every day. As part of those blessings, Father, we placed on your altar this morning our gifts, our tithes, and our offerings, asking your blessing upon them. Bless them and multiply them into your service. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Seated. This morning we're continuing our series titled The Peacemaker, and we want to look at God's gift and his blessing to the church. Now, you might be wondering exactly what specific God's blessing that he would have for you and for me as members of his body. But I'm here to tell you it's not what you think. We are blessed beyond measure, friends. Amen? We have been given the best gift that God could ever give to us in His Son, Jesus the Christ. Forgiveness. We have been given grace. We have been given mercy. And He pours His love into our hearts, minds, and souls by the Holy Spirit when we are in need. He gives us His comfort, His strength, His compassion. And the list goes on and on and on and on and on. In our day, there's one gift and one blessing that God gives to the church that many churches in the country and maybe even all around the world, they fail to see. And it's the gift of discipline. Now, before you step back and you start thinking, whoa, 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 what's going on this? I've had the conversations with friends about how my parents disciplined me. I've had those conversations and those times of laughter. As for me, I got the wooden spoon with a hole in the center of it. I did. And one fateful day when that wooden spoon broke on my backside and I laughed, that was a mistake that I won't. It's that type of discipline that God has blessed the church with, that He does it in the bookends of love. In our text this morning, we heard about the shepherd who, if he loses one sheep, he will leave the go search out and seek that lost sheep. But in the Bedouin shepherds in the Middle East, in Jesus' day, they would find that sheep and they would find that lamb or the lost sheep and they would bandage its wound. They would anoint its head with oil. They would tend to it and care for it. They would mend the broken leg. And then they would take that sheep and place it on their shoulders and head back to the flock. You see, the picture of love, friends, is very prominent. It's very pronounced at the beginning of even getting to the point of discipline. And if we miss this whole thing that God loves you, then we're going to miss the purpose of any discipline. And the same is true for parents. If you discipline out of anger or wrath or out of mere duty or simple, you know, position of authority, you, my friends, are disciplining from the wrong posture. And God will never discipline you or me like that. God will always discipline us from a posture of love. In fact, His word says God chastises, God corrects those whom He loves. Some time ago, I had a conversation with an individual that was straying from the faith. And this individual said, "I fear that I'm struggling with God's chastisement." I looked at this individual and I said, "Well, praise God. Praise God, and you are a blessed individual." And they looked at me and they said, "What do you mean? How is this a good thing?" And I looked at them and I said, "For if you weren't being disciplined, you weren't being that you are not part of God's family. It's better to be disciplined. Know that you are part of His family rather than to do what you do and go where you want to go and not receive the correction from a God who loves you." Amen? It's better to receive the correction from loving parents than to be allowed to do what we want to do and then unfortunately suffer the consequences later. So the first bookend is God's, his concern. He has so much concern over you and me that He Himself stepped out of eternity. Jesus, God the Son, stepped into this world and He cloaked Himself in humanity. He wants to chase you down. He wants to search you out. He wants to find you when you and I are straying. And it doesn't just stop with here or any other church family or the universal body of Christ. It continues to this day to indicate those people who come to Christ. Jesus came for them too. He searches for them. His theological term is prevenient grace. He is wooing them to Himself because He is so concerned with the lost ones. He is so concerned that they come to faith. In fact, His word says that God's will is that none would perish, that none would fall, none would depart, but that all people would come to save in Jesus Christ. You see, if we miss the concern of God, I'll say that again. If we miss the concern of God, we miss His heart. Interpret His action and what He does. And then we begin His conviction of His Holy Spirit that He has sealed all of us with is just because He's mean. Just because He doesn't understand. It's just because He wants us to do what He wants us to do. And friends, it's nothing of that sort of thing. It's because and me with a love that is unquenchable, a love that is unfathomable. It's a love that never ends. The end of 1 Corinthians 13 says, faith, hope, and love remain, and the greatest of these is love. Have you ever wondered why? Because when we step into eternity, our faith will be no more. We will be in God's presence. When we step into need that confident expectation of hope because we will have realized the hope that we have. But the greatest of those that will never stop, friends, is love. The love that is God. God is love. And so when He corrects you and me, when He disciplines you and me, He is doing so out of a point and a heart of love, out of a place that says, I love you, my child. If we miss that, friends, then we will always misinterpret His reason, His purpose, and His motivation. We will miss why He does what He does, why God convicts the way He convicts you and me, and we will miss His greatest concern, and that is for your well-being and your welfare. For the Scripture says, I know the plans I have for you, plans of a hope and plans for a future, plans to prosper you, maybe. And it does say prosper you. But if we walk according to His will, then, and we heed His correction, then we will begin to experience that fulfillment in life because it's all rooted in His love. The second thing that we can notice out of this text is God's correction. Now, this is where, you know, we're talking about being peacemakers. Now, as Nick has shared a couple weeks ago, you have peace faking, you have peacemaking, and then you have peace avoiding, or whatever the term is. You know, you have individuals that avoid the conflict. You have individuals that fake it until they think they'll make it, as the world would say. But then you have intentional peacemaking. You see, in our world, our churches in America, typically, they are either so legalistic that if you step one iota out of line, they're going to come hard down on you with an iron fist. Or they're the other extreme and the other end of the spectrum, and they're so liberal that you can do whatever you want to do. God, my friends, has a prescription, and it's His way. It's His correction. You see, not too long ago, about a week or so ago, I sent a text to a couple individuals, and it was after a meeting, and the text went something like this: I apologize if I offended you. I apologize if I said something, did something to offend you. You see, God's correction looks like this. I received a text back, and then I received a phone call, and it went like this: you did no such thing. You did not offend us. But the one thing that I did not do is I did not go to another person and talk about the potential of me or the behaviors of those individuals. I simply said to those individuals via text and said, look, I am sorry if I offended you. You see, God's correction, it looks like this. If your brother has sinned against you, then you go to them by yourself. And you share. Not to get a point across that you are right and they are wrong, but with the intent of the love that God wants them to have, that God wants them to receive. You see, when the shepherd goes and searches out for the lost sheep, the hope of restoration, of reconciliation, of that lamb with the shepherd, When Jesus came to earth, he had the intent and hope of the reconciliation between and me. I was working with an individual that, you know, in baseball chapel, and we would go into the Mahoning Valley Scrappers ballpark, Eastwood Field, and I would conduct chapel services. We had specific, you know, things that we were allowed to do and things that we weren't. We weren't allowed to get autographs. We weren't allowed to collect gifts. We weren't allowed to have any favors done for us, because the intent was we did not want, and this was Baseball Chapel, which is a national organization, they did not want our integrity to be called into question or our motivation to be questioned as to why we were there. The individual that was helping me, in fact, he was a pastor, and he began to receive gifts. He began to receive autographs, baseballs, bats, free food from the place where you get all those good hot dogs and hamburgers at the ballpark, the concession stand. In fact, he was getting free tickets. So I called a meeting with him, and he heard me not. His one question to me was this: Max, what do you hope to obtain and achieve through this meeting? I said, well, I hope reconciliation. I hope that you and I would be reconciled. I would not be at odds with one another anymore. He didn't know what to say. You see, that has to be the motivation. That has to be the intent. When we go to someone who has wronged us, who has sinned against us, when we go to someone, the intent and motivation must be for reconciliation to take place. It cannot be about behaviors. It cannot be about our wants. It cannot be about our desires. It has to be the motivation of reconciliation. You see, when Jesus came to earth, that was his motivation. It was to reconcile you and me with a holy God, to reconcile enemies of a holy God, us, to God himself. So when we have someone that has wronged us, we must, and this is God's mandate for the church. It's his mandate. It's how he says discipline should happen. We must go to that person, not talk around their back, not make other people promise that they won't tell that individual that they have inadvertently wronged them. We must go to that person. Now, there will be times, as I mentioned, in baseball chapel with that other pastor, he heard me not. So my next phone call was to the head elder, Charlie. I said, Charlie, will you go meet with pastor with me? He said, sure. Because the prescription, God says this, that if they hear you, you have gained your brother or sister. If they don't hear you, then you take two or three people with you. You still don't talk around their back. It's not to gossip. It's not to strong arm them into doing what you want them to do. The hope is reconciliation. The hope is avoiding the consequences. The hope is allowing them to receive God's best. Because I may not know much, friends, but I know one thing. And what God wants for you and what he wants for me is he wants his best for you, and he wants his best for me. He wants to bless you. But if we're out here all wayward, doing whatever we want to do, and if we're snubbing our nose at God's correction, how can God bless that? He can't. He can't. And he won't. Scriptures attest, those who sin, they will not prosper. God cannot bless sin. And so once you take two or three with you, you still don't talk around their back. The motivation is love. The motivation is reconciliation. The motivation is restoration. Restoring that relationship. If it's anything else, friends, then you're misaligned. I'm misaligned, and we are misguided, and we're selfish at the core. And many times we got to check our feelings at the door before we even approach those individuals, many times we have to check our heart and pray through it. And once again, the scripture tells us, if that individual hears, you once again have gained. Here, the third prescription is you tell it to the church. Now, I just want to share a true story with you. Years ago, this is a true story. A gentleman, he went into a church, and it was a larger church, and he was a businessman. And he began announcements from all of his congregants, you know, all of his fellow parishioners, you know, the people who attended the church. And it was one of these Ponzi schemes. You know, it was a pyramid scheme. Bernie Madoff, you might have heard of him. You know, it was that type of scheme. And basically, the church that he was at, they followed the prescription up to a point, except when it said, tell it to the church, they failed to do so. This same individual, he never repaid anything. The same individual went down the street, joined another church, and started doing the same thing. This church followed the correction. The church. The irony is this. The church that gaining clients from that same church because those individuals had no knowledge. They weren't informed. It wasn't about sharing somebody's dirt. It wasn't about sharing somebody's sin. It was about protecting God's family. It was about saying, this is what is real, so then they could make the decision according to all the facts. The second church that this guy went to, once they got to the point of telling it to the church, this guy, he asked, and he repented. He began to sell things that he owned personally at a loss and began to restore the things that he had stolen. You see, many times the world says, don't tell, keep it a secret. We're not called to share those things. And yet God says, for the protection of the church, sometimes we need to share. Sometimes we are called to share. There have been times since I've been here at Trinity United Methodist Church that I have listened to the higher ups and they've told me to keep it quiet. And I was wrong to listen to them because it began to erode my credibility with the leadership here. There have been other times that the leadership has told me, the higher ups in the denomination, they have told me, keep this quiet, to which I've responded, I in a clear conscience can do no such thing and I will refuse. You see, God's discipline, his correction is designed to restore. It's designed to protect. It's designed to keep safe those who are in his family. We must allow God to correct in his prescription. But the irony is this, and this is not irony with God. This is the true fact of the matter. The second bookend that we find is Peter. How often must I forgive? It's the second bookend of love. You see, I don't think it's any accident that Jesus says this. I am seeking those who are lost. And sometimes those who are lost have been in the sheepfold. Sometimes those who are lost have stepped out on their own. And this is how you get them back. You go to them. If they don't listen, take two or three. If they still don't listen, you tell it to the church. Why? So we can pray, so we can be informed, so we can be united. And then when they return, now we have this teaching on forgiveness. How cool is that? You don't hold anything against those people when they come back. You forgive them, as Jesus says, not seven times, but seven times 70. He wasn't saying forgive them 490 times. That's not his point. His point is you forgive them. You don't hold that over their head. You allow them to come fully back and to be restored back into the fellowship of God's family. You bring them back as if they were never gone. See, that's God's love at work, friends. That's the beauty of a loving Savior. When we misstep, he doesn't look at us and say, but you didn't do this. You were there. You said that. No, he says, come to me, my child. And sadly, many churches in our world, in our day, they say, now you're no longer worthy. Now longer you cannot serve in this capacity. Now, I'm not saying that somebody who has a propensity or a tendency to fall in some certain sort of sin, that we need to kick the doors wide open and give them that great invitation. That's not at all what I'm saying, friends. But what I am saying is that they need to be welcomed back into the body of believers as if they never did whatever they did. If we're going to be the church that God wants us to be, we need to allow our hearts to be concerned, God's concern. We need to start there. And God has an unquenchable concern for the lost in this world. If we're going to be God's church, and if we're going to be His family, our concerns need to be His concerns. And what He's concerned with has to capture our concerns. It doesn't work the other way. We don't go to God and say, Lord, this is what I feel like. This is what I think we need to do, and I want you to bless it. No, we go to God and say, Lord, show me your heart. Teach me your heart. Let me understand your mind. Let me grasp your desire for this world. And then, when our desires line up with His, the concern for the lost, the concern for the grieving, the concern, when we are there, we're exhibiting the heart of Christ to this world. And we follow the path of correction, not to get on this legalistic mantra, not to get on this banter of, hey, you have to do this, this, and this. No. It's to allow those to receive God's best, the fullness of the risen Christ, the fellowship, the unity. This is the very reason, and for those of you who are married, I've only been married for about 18 months, but I'm going to tell you, for those of you who are married, you understand the correction that takes place from time to time. It better. We are the bride of Christ. Jesus, the bridegroom, sometimes needs to correct us. Sometimes we need it corrected, those that know us the best, our spouse. Sometimes we are the ones offering that correction. If you are going to live in a relationship as part of a marriage, and that's just what it is, it's you being married to Jesus, you must receive His correction. But then, His command. Forgive. Forgive. Forgive without measure. Forgive. The last church that I pastored before I came here in 2012, it was a sad thing that took place. And it looked like this. God put on my doorstep a recovery ministry. I didn't go looking to start it, and lo and behold, I found myself sitting in there 16 to 20 men who had issues such as drugs and alcohol and everything that goes along with that. There was a young, I say young man, he's young now, he has gone, passed on, and stepped into eternity. His first name's Jim. Very well-to-do. He began to take these men under his wing, and he would give them his key house, but to his work, you know, his workshop, and you know, sometimes he'd say, hey, here's the keys to my car. Can you get on here? Somebody at that church called him on it and said, why would you do such a thing? He said, because we need to forgive. We are not called to judge them based upon past behaviors. We're called to love them based upon where they are at. When he said that, it made all the sense in the world to me, because what if Jesus would judge me or you on what you've done? Wouldn't be forgiveness now, would it? And we are called to no less. We are called to have concern, to allow God to correct us, and then to the command of forgiving. Amen? Let us pray. Gracious God, we thank you, Lord, for this day. We thank you, Jesus, for your mercy. We thank you for your love. Heavenly Father, we bless you. We thank you for your, we know that your heart is for the best for us. We thank you for all that you continue to do. Lord, I thank you for those who are here and for those who did not venture out this morning. I pray that you would bless my friends and that you would receive the glory. Lord, as we move forward, I pray that our concern would be the same as your concern. The concern for the loss. The concern for the lost of this world. The concern for those who need a relationship with you. And Father, may we not be opposed to your correction. May we, when people have offended us, may we go to them and not speak behind their back. May we be a part of the solution rather than the problem. May we be a part of showing the world something different, being a part of something new and something far beyond what those on the outside think is even possible. And Lord, may we follow your command to forgive as you have forgiven us, without limit, without measure. And Father, we thank you, we love you, and we bless you now. We pray all this in the mighty name of the risen Savior, Jesus the Christ, we do pray. Amen. As we close this time of praise and worship here this morning, if you would please stand and turn in your hymnals to 561 as we sing, Sinks My Heart. As we close this morning, may the concern that God has for the lost, may that be your concern today and all the days to come. May you and I just embrace his correction for our individual lives and play our part for the correction of others. And may we forgive as we have been forgiven, as Jesus the Christ has poured out his forgiveness for you and for me. In the name of the Father, in the name of the Son, in the name of the Holy Spirit, may you and I depart in peace. Amen.